Hi, this is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of the Sunday service of Harmony Baptist Church. We're going to preach the same message that is preached in the Sunday morning service that was preached this morning. And so we are beginning a study of the Gospel of Mark. And the title of the message today is The Beginning of the Gospel. The beginning of the gospel. And we'll be in Mark chapter 1 and be looking at verses 1 through 11. So, by way of introduction, the first verse, Mark 1:1, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So, Mark was written to appeal to the Roman mind. If you take the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of them are what we call synoptic gospels, meaning they share similar content. Some people think that Mark was the first one written. Others think Matthew was the first one written. But at any rate, these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share similar content. John is unique. John was written, all of them were written for evangelistic purposes, but John was written specifically to show who Jesus was, to show that he's the Son of God and concentrate on miracles that proved that he was the Son of God, and it was written so that people would believe on him. So John has stories and different events that don't happen in the other Gospels. But of the Synoptic Gospels, Mark is the quickest moving one. It only has 16 chapters, and it's written to appeal to the Roman mind. And the Romans were a very action-oriented people. And so it pictures Christ as the suffering servant. And in it, the word immediately appears over 40 times. And so straightway, immediately. And that is done to keep the action moving. So it's like a fast moving, if you were to have it in on TV today, it would be like a fast moving television show. It's just something that goes from scene to scene to scene, event to event to event. And again, it pictures Jesus as the suffering servant. And it was written to be an evangelistic outreach to the, specifically targeting the Roman mind. Of course, Matthew was written primarily for the Jews, Luke for one man who's a Greek, and so it appeals to the Greek mind. And John appeals to everybody. It is a gospel outreach to the world, and we'll refer to John a little bit more as we study, but right now, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The author was John Mark, and I'm going to read to you some verses from the book of Acts about John Mark. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36, the Bible says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So Paul and Barnabas went to travel to the churches that they'd planted and that they'd strengthened, and they wanted to see how they were doing. So they were going to take a missionary trip. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now this is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark that we'll be studying. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So Paul said, he's a quitter, he's a backslider, he's not reliable, we're not taking him with us. And Barnabas wanted to take him. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So there's the big split. Before this, it was always Paul and Barnabas. But after this, it was Paul and Silas. And so Barnabas takes Mark and gives him a second chance, which Paul is not willing to do in this instance. And Mark ends up, Barnabas was right about Mark. Mark's a good guy, and Mark has repented, and he's changed, and he's matured. And so Mark goes with him on this journey and ends up, God uses him to write the Gospel of Mark. So not every time when people in the ministry fail, it doesn't mean God's done with them. It just means that something went wrong, a sin. Maybe they weren't mature enough for the situation they were in, but it doesn't mean that they can't have a second chance. Now, of course, there are things that can disqualify us from holding certain offices, but there's always a second chance. God is, after all, the God of infinite mercy. And so Barnabas, who Paul didn't want to take, Mark, who Paul didn't want to take, Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance, and he ended up being right, and Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so we'll begin in verse 2, looking at the messenger, verses 2 through 8, the messenger. And the messenger was John the Baptist. John the Baptist opened the door and prepared things for Jesus Christ to come. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. The gospel began to be preached with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached the same gospel that Jesus did. Some people think he preached a different gospel, but in fact, he preached the same one, and I'll show you that. Now, this is a quote. This first verse is a quote from Malachi 3:1, which says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the Holy Spirit has Mark quote this verse from Malachi. Of course, it's a little bit different in the Hebrew than it is in the Greek New Testament. And that's because generally in the New Testament, the authors quoted under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they quoted from the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament was originally inspired in Hebrew and some parts in Aramaic. But the Septuagint reads differently in different places than the Hebrew Old Testament. So that's why it's different in our Bibles. And of course, our Old Testament and our English Bible is translated from the Hebrew. But that's nothing to worry about. The Holy Spirit inspired it. And because he inspired it, he wanted the verse quoted in the New Testament as it was quoted. And so if it's a little bit different, because different verses will read a little bit different. So if they're a little bit different, it's okay. The Holy Spirit has the right to do that. After all, he's the author of the book. Now, you and I don't have the right to go changing the Bible to say what we want it to say, but the Holy Spirit is the author, so he can do it however he wants. Now he says, as it is written in the prophets, plural, because he's going to quote both this verse from Malachi and from Isaiah. So he says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And this is a quote from Isaiah, and it's chapter 40 and verse 3, which in the Old Testament reads, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it goes on to say, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So John the Baptist's job was to make the path straight for the coming of the Lord, and to introduce the Son of God when he began his official ministry. And so John the Baptist preached repentance, and he preached against the religious falsehoods, the religious lies that were being peddled in that day. And he cleared the way, told people to turn from their sins and to live different kind of lives. But he also preached that the Messiah was coming, and they needed to believe on the Son of God who was to come. The Bible says in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is sometimes questioned, is this saying that he preached that baptism causes our sins to be forgiven? But no, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so it is really repentance that leads to remission of sins, and indeed comes from remission of sins as well. You know, when you are saved, repentance is not just a one-time event. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But when we get saved, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of repentance, and he changes us. And repentance is not just a one-time thing, but it's something that should continue throughout the Christian life, and therefore it's tied to sanctification. Of course, to repent means to have a change of mind. And of course, we need to have a change of mind throughout the Christian life as we turn from our sins and we live a different kind of life, which God has called us to. So John did baptize and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, Jesus and John preached the same gospel. In fact, if we drop down to verse 15 in Mark chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus came saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And so they preached the same good news. They both preached repentance, and they both preached that people were saved by faith, by believing the gospel. In John 3:36, John the Baptist preached salvation by faith. He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so John the Baptist preached salvation by faith, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this verse in Mark chapter 1, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, reminds us of Acts 2:38. Where the Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, again, this verse also is taken by the Church of Christ, for instance, to teach that you have to be baptized in order to get your sins remitted. But if you look at the verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you think about it, you don't. If I say I'm going to take an aspirin for a headache, I don't take an aspirin to get a headache. I take an aspirin because I have a headache. If I got a ticket for speeding, I don't get a ticket so that I can speed. I get a ticket because I've already been speeding. And so you don't get baptized for the remission of sins so that you can get your sins remitted, but because they are already remitted. And this, in Acts 2:38, is teaching the very same thing that John preached and Jesus preached. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it's really the repentance. It's really faith that remits sins, but the repentance is a result of the sins being remitted, and the baptism shows that this has taken place. You know, we Baptists love to emphasize repentance as being just a one-time thing. You repent. Well, you got to repent to be saved. You got to repent. And it's true, no one's ever saved without repentance, which is, a radical change of mind that begins by acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead, and that he's the only way to heaven. And so salvation begins with that. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Jesus died for me. I need to be saved. But repentance continues throughout. And really, it's a result, what we think of as repentance, which is changing our mind about sins and turning from sins and living a different kind of life. That's really a result of being born again. It's a result of regeneration. God changes us from the inside out. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we get saved by faith, and then God works through sanctification, and we repent. And repentance should last throughout the Christian life. Martin Luther said when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was meaning that the whole life of a Christian, the whole life of a believer, should be one of repentance. And indeed, it should be. That's what our lives should be. So if you repented years ago and you haven't repented since, then you're not growing in Christ. That's not what God wants. And so the baptism, but I was about to move on, but before I move on, let me just say that the baptism that John preached was associated with this repentance. And when people came to his baptism, they were getting baptized saying, I believe in the Messiah who's coming, and my life is going to be different. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So the call of repentance is a call to change. And they were coming and saying, okay, I believe in the Messiah. I receive him, and I'm repenting. I'm going to live a different kind of life. And so they came confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey. So John looked weird. He looked weird. Now, why? Why did he dress this way? Well, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible describes Elijah. And the Bible says, they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And of course, John was to come in the spirit of Elijah. He was to come in the spirit of Elijah. And so he dressed with the camel's hair. And he dressed in this particular way. Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so the Bible prophesied that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. And indeed, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And a lot of people think that at the end, the Bible says at the end times before Jesus returns, Elijah will come. And a lot of people think that's going to actually be Elijah. And it may. But it may be another prophet like John the Baptist was, who came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, verse 7 says, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And so John, in every way, is showing that he is inferior to Jesus Christ, because people wanted to give honor to John. They said, oh, the great prophet, John the Baptist. They wanted to honor him. And so he's saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. They even ask him, are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. There's one coming after me that he's greater than I, and I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And the imagery of the shoes here is interesting. The Bible says, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And so The upper class, and the soldiers too would wear these big boots, but the upper class, the wealthier people, didn't go around in cheap sandals. They would wear nice boots, shoes that had laces, more like what we have on ours. And so he's saying, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And so he's even showing that Jesus' shoes that he was wearing, because the word translated latchet can also mean like a lace, like a string. And so he's showing that even the shoes that Jesus wears are better than his. He's an inferior to Jesus. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie this man's shoes. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So John says, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And not only that, but I baptize you with water, but he's got a better baptism. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And indeed, Jesus did that. He did that starting on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the church and baptized them. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And ever since that time, the Holy Spirit has baptized believers into the body of Christ at the moment of conversion. The Bible says, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so every believer who has been saved since Pentecost has been baptized into the body of Christ. That means they've been separated from the life of sin and placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, will baptize us with the Holy Ghost. And so when you got saved, that happened. And it's not some weird thing. It's not something, you know, at Pentecost, it was visible. There were cloven tongues that looked like fire that appeared. And it was a visible thing, and they spoke in other languages and all of that. But usually when we get saved, it's just it's a miraculous thing. It's a wonderful thing. But the main thing the Holy Spirit does to show us that we're saved is give us assurance. He gives us assurance. And it's safe to say that if you've never had assurance of your salvation, now obviously you can doubt. I was saved and doubted my salvation for a long time. And you can obviously doubt. No doubt about that. John the Baptist doubted who Jesus was. He said, "Is he the one, or should we look for another?" So he doubted. So we can doubt. But if you've never had assurance of your salvation, then you've not been saved, because faith is described in the Bible. Saving faith is described as assurance. The Bible says, in the book of Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And both the words substance and evidence mean assurance, certainty. And so faith is characterized by assurance that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he's done what he said he would do. He's died for us. He's risen from the dead. He has saved us because we believe in him. And so I hope if you've never had that assurance, you'll find it today by faith in Jesus Christ. But that's the Holy Spirit moves in and gives us that assurance and leads us and guides us. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, we've looked at the messenger, John the Baptist, but now we're going to look at the Messiah. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, verses 9 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, there's one of those action words, immediately, straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, the Gospel of John tells us that John did not recognize Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't look like anybody special. He looked like everybody else. And so when he was a common man. And so when he showed up to be baptized, John did not recognize him. But the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that when this happened, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And the voice from heaven, then John knew who he was. And he did not want... He did not want to have baptized him. He said, it's not recorded in the verses we're reading today, but John said to Jesus, you know, I have need to be baptized of you. I'm a sinful person. I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's do it. And so John baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was baptized as a pattern for us. He obviously didn't need to repent of his sins. He had no sin. So he wasn't being baptized for the remission of sins. He wasn't being baptized to show that he had repented. He wasn't being baptized for any of those reasons. He was baptized as an example. It's what God wanted us to do. And so just as Jesus was baptized, we too should be baptized. And, some people got baptized before they were saved. Some people got sprinkled as an infant, even in church. They probably didn't immerse you as an infant because they might drown the baby. So they'd sprinkle water on you or pour it on your head. But that's not Bible baptism. Bible baptism is for believers only. It's like this wedding ring. You know, this wedding ring means nothing on the finger of a person who's not married. I can put this on my daughter, and it doesn't make her married. And she's not going to get married for a long time. But she's 9 years old. But this ring doesn't make a person who's not married, married. And I don't have the ring on, but I'm still married. The ring only means something when it's put on the finger of a person who's married, because it shows that I'm married. Okay? And baptism only means something when it's done to a believer. It shows that we're believers in Jesus Christ. It has no meaning before you get saved. So if you've never been scripturally baptized after salvation, you need to be baptized again and show and truly be baptized to show that you've been saved and your faith is in Christ. But Jesus was baptized for our example. And the voice from heaven said, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus. He was pleased with his obedience. He was pleased with his sacrifice on the cross. And God is only pleased with us through Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to us. It's placed on our account. And because of that, God is pleased with us because of the Son. And so it would please God if we would preach the message of Jesus Christ. And that's something that in this new year I exhorted the church this morning to do during the in-person service, and I'll exhort us to do right now, is we need to spread the message of the gospel. You know, a lot's going on. The coronavirus pandemic, there's political unrest, there's a lot of anger and animosity. And we need to be peacemakers. We need to be the people that bring the Prince of Peace, that bring the Messiah, the Son of God, and say, look, you can have salvation through Jesus Christ. The church does not need to be on the forefront of preaching politics. the church needs to be at the forefront. And I know that may upset some of you, and that's fine. You can get a complete refund at the end of the service. But the church is not the church's job to preach the gospel of politics. It is the church's job to preach the Bible and to preach Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, the best thing you can do now in the new year is, if your candidate lost, the best thing that you can do with everybody upset at one another is to bring peace and to bring the gospel of peace and say, look, everybody's upset, but have you been saved? You know, there's a lot of unrest. The Lord could come back. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And we're going to do everything we can to spread the gospel this year. We may not be able to go door to door, but we have the internet. We preach on, and I'm not leaving any social media platforms. We're going to expand to as many as we can, but we're going to preach the gospel, continue on Facebook, Twitter, wherever we can preach the gospel, we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to preach the Bible, and we're going to, we've got the mail system. We're planning to do mail outs. We're going to get the gospel out, and you can witness to your friends, to your neighbors, to those at work. You can find a way to witness to those in school. You can find a way to witness to people at school. Spread the gospel in this new year. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that we can have salvation and a different life beginning with faith in him. If you've never been saved, I pray that today would be the day that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He'll change your life. He'll give you a different kind of life. He'll give you a home in heaven. Will you be saved today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these thy people. Thank you for those listening. I do pray if anyone's not saved that you'd convict them and save them. I thank you for this gospel of Mark, and I thank you for what we can learn from it. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.